Yeah, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you come and you touch your people, that that's a mark of you, what you said. And today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you'd come and touch us deeply, God. You just come and do something so deep today, God. Lord, you've been doing deep things this weekend. Do something deeper today, God. Search us and know us, oh God. See if there's anything inside of us, Lord, that you need to deal with. Okay. Yeah, amen. Hey, man, good to see you all again. Amen. Who's tired? Anybody tired? Yeah, a few people tired. No, why. Tired. Yeah, tired. No, we're not tired. Hey, good to be sharing with you. It's been good to be here. I've got a couple of friends. I've drove from Charlotte to see us. This is Tim and Stephanie. I stole their daughter away. She's my PA. She's on staff with us, and her husband's our worship pastor. So those guys got married last year and decided to camp out in Ireland. And I understand why they didn't want to live in Charlotte. I get that. No, I'm kidding. I'm only kidding. It's good to see you guys. It's going to hang out with them today, so it's good. It's really funny. I grew up in a town called Antrim. It's about 20 miles north of Belfast. And when in 82 came along, Ireland historically was built around the linen mill industry. And it struck me that DuPont owned a factory that my father was the transport manager in for about 23 years. In 1982, when the world opened up a little bit and cheaper Chinese imports came in nylon, it was one of the largest employers in Ireland at the time. It employed 12,500 men. And instantly within a year, all the job losses that took place, 82, 83. My dad had four children, and all of a sudden there was no work for him. The deprivation that set in to our local town because of the loss of those jobs was really, really interesting. There was a generation of men who were hard workers who lost their identity, and they never quite recovered it. My father was one of those. But it's been quite funny driving around Martinsville this week, and I want to talk a little bit about that, about revival and how God revives. But it's kind of interesting, the similarities here to my own hometown. And one of the things that 12 years ago, when the Lord asked me to plant in my own hometown, and I can tell you that's not a good idea for anybody. I said this the other night, but it's true. You know, God's got a sense of humor. You know, Jesus was not a welcome prophet in his own hometown. And when you plant in your own hometown because you've got a love for it, it has sticky places that you have to kind of navigate through. And my father was from there, my mother was from there. But one of the things that happened very quickly was a spirit of poverty landed very quickly in our area. And what that meant was that the resources available to the local area just collapsed almost overnight. And the problem with that is when you don't have resources, people then perish into a resourceless place, because we rely on world systems to shore us up. And yet, the kingdom of God tells us that's not the place. How many of you know that transformed people transform cities? Amen. That transformed lives make an impact on where they're at. And the heart of why we planted where we were was to see a generation that didn't carry that mindset of their forefathers, the people that had gone before. The 80s recession that took place in the UK that destroyed my own father's life. I made a vow that I wouldn't be that. And I think there's something that's built into the church that's meant to be a working church. And what I felt prophetically over this area was that this church needs to start having a bigger impact in its local town. I want to give you some tips that you need to do that I've been picking up. A friend of mine, Mikey, he worked in Starbucks. We had the first Starbucks in Ireland, came to Antrim. 7 weeks after we began to pray for our town to be transformed with business. And one of the things that we were doing as a bunch of young people, we're just going out doing street cleanups. We're cleaning up the local estates. I don't know what you call them here, projects, whatever. We're going in there. We're tidying things up. And that was something that our church was built on, was serving our local community. And we weren't serving in the hope that they would find Jesus. Now, I want to be really clear. We did not want to be Jesus salesmen. Because too often the church comes with strings attached. we made a decision that we would just go and continually, systematically bless our community with no strings attached. And what happened was, as we began to do that, I expected a large harvest of people that never came. You know what I'm saying? Because if you go and you build and you share, you know, maybe they go, oh, that's the church. They're doing good things. I see Jesus in them and they'll come to church. And I realized that that's not the kingdom of heaven, that the job isn't to fill churches. I've spent 30 years trying to get people to come to church. I've spent the last 10 trying to get them out of the church. And I haven't quite successfully mastered that one yet, but I'm doing my best. And I think sometimes what happens is we come in and we sit down in a holy huddle, and God's called us to transform communities. Everywhere you read in Scripture wasn't just about transforming people, it was about transforming a city, transforming a place. Jesus came from Nazareth. You know, what good thing could ever come from Nazareth is what they said. You know what I've heard the last few days? Oh, Martinsville. Oh, it's terrible. There's drugs in this place. It's run down. People are out of work. And I've just learned something, that whenever that's what we believe about a place, that is what we're going to grow here. And I want to give you a little bit of hope. And that's what I really felt just prophetically, was that we're not a big church by any means. We are growing, but we're not a big church. But one of the things that consistently we do is, I think we're punching way above our weight. All right? And I think a small group of people who are salty can punch really big in the kingdom. And I think where it starts is our local community. And one of the things I really felt that the Lord would begin to do here was that if you started to take care of your local community, God would start to take care of your church. That if you start to invest, not into church, but into your community, and I'm not just talking about finances, I'm talking about your resources, your time, your commitment, and you begin to do that consistently and effectively, that you might see the revival that you're talking about. I'm going to share something from Scripture in a moment. But one of the things that I began to do was, I was looking at a whole bunch of young people. I was a youth worker for years, worked for Youth for Christ, I think you call it Campus Crusade here. Billy Graham set it up, but I worked for 5.5 years with Youth for Christ. I was an evangelist with them. And one of the things that I saw was a whole bunch of young people who were very lost. And every night of the week, they'd be sitting down, hanging around a street corner because there wasn't anything else to do, and they'd be drinking alcohol, taking drugs. And what I discovered was that probably only 10% of the kids that were hanging out were doing that. There was 90% of kids were actually good kids. They were just bored. They were hanging out in the street corners. So every night for about 5 years, we'd go down and we'd take a team of the church kids and we'd go down and prophesy to them, pray for them to be healed and all sorts of things. And we just did that every Friday night, and we would get the barbecue down, and we'd cook them hot dogs, we'd cook them burgers, and we just got to know them. And at the start, they hated us. But they expected us to preach the gospel with words. And we made a decision not to do that. So I said to them all, unless somebody asks you about God, don't touch it. And after a period of time, guess what started to happen? They were like, why do you keep coming here every Friday night hanging out with us? You're not like us. Yes, that's right. We're not like you. And we started to make them hungry for something. And over a period of time, we saw 50 or 60 of these young people come to Jesus, which is how we started the church, because the church came from a whole bunch of young people who now are the leaders of our church. And they had a passion for the town. And they didn't have a passion for the town because it was a terrible place. Full of drugs, full of murder, full of all sorts of stuff. Kind of not unsimilar to what this place is like. And one of the things that I encouraged this group of young people to do was not to believe what they were seeing, but to believe in an understanding of faith and hope that they could be the transformation that the town would need. And that was about maybe 14 years ago. And our town is, you call them cities, we call them towns, okay? So cities are cities, towns are towns. Everything here is a city, I think, you know. And so it's about 40,000 people. And it had a castle, like every good Irish place, we had a castle. And Lord and Lady Mazarine were the lords of the castle. And out there is a place called the Barbican Gate, and a rather large castle wall. It runs along the edge of our town in the market square, and we began to pray for 4 years for the town. We began to pray that God would be begin to faithfully transform this place. And I told you the morning that we planted our church, the wall fell into the market space. Stood for 700 years. The local mayor was on the news that morning saying, this was surveyed 6 months ago. I do not know why this wall collapsed. And instantly the Lord spoke to me and he said, if I can take 700-year-old physical walls down, watch what I will do with the spiritual walls. And we knew we were onto a good thing. And we began to pray, we began to do. And one of the things that we did, the first thing that we did was we invested in an Easter event. And rather than doing a big Easter show and inviting people to church, we decided that we would fill a whole bunch of plastic eggs with sweets and we would just go and bless our kids. And we run these events and bouncy castles and all sort of things. Costs us a fortune every year. I think we're half mad. But I can tell you the amount of families that come to us and go, you know, we had nothing to do this Easter and you give us something to do. And we did that. Every year we brought teams in for 4 weeks in July. We had teams come in faithfully from all over the world and they just helped us do street cleanups. We did a lot of different things. This year we just did a project where there was a rundown area of our town and we went in and we put umbrellas and lights up and we put street art up and we just transformed this whole street. It was shared 14,000 times on our local town page. And it was really interesting the impact that that particular thing had because everybody wants to complain of the local government and everybody wants to complain about what they're not doing. And we decided that if we love a place, we need to take responsibility for it. So we've been taking responsibility for our town. Can I tell you what's beginning to happen? The deprivation that took place, we had a shopping mall. The local supermarket was in there. They were paying too much rent. They moved out of town. They planted their own. They started their own supermarket, and now the shopping mall got a bit desolate. And for years, the town just had either charity shops or dollar stores, pound stores. And nobody with money or income was coming to the town. Two of our church members decided to start businesses in the town. And one of them was one of the guys who's a tattoo artist, Stefan. He has a tattoo shop, and he opened up a coffee shop. It is maybe the best coffee shop in the world. I know Abner may need to agree, but I promise you. I know, but I'm telling you, it's true. You need to come and see, all right? The only thing was, it was pink, and I'm not a big pig fan, but anyway. But all of a sudden, these finest foods, drinks, and cuisine was in the middle of this place that shouldn't be there. There was a posh coffee shop with really nice food and really amazing tasting drinks that shouldn't be in this place. And I thought, God, what are you at? And then another one came to town, third day, another Christian guy started this business. And all of a sudden, a Christian butcher opened up, butchery. He opened up this amazing Applebee's butchers. And all of a sudden, the people with affluency were starting to come back into the town. And as people began to come and spend, they didn't just come for their meat or their food anymore. They started to come to the hairdresser, the barbers. They started to use the local solicitors. They started to... And what I'm beginning to see right now is prosperity returning to a town. Now, I'm not saying it's all our fault, but I really, really believe because we have faithfully sown, faithfully believed, changed our mindset about our local area, that God is beginning to revive a city. And the problem is we don't see that as a valuable commodity because we're so busy thinking about lost souls. And don't get me wrong, the motivation of all of this is about lost. But all of a sudden, we began to think and look differently. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn just quickly with me to Jonah chapter 3. Okay, Jonah chapter 3. And I don't know whether you've ever studied Jonah. I mean, from when you were in Sunday school. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? If you only know the story of Jonah from Sunday school, you need to go back and revisit. It's one of the greatest books. It's one of the largest spiritual awakenings that's ever taken place in human history. And the story of revival of this wicked city called Nineveh. And how wicked was Nineveh? Well, it was so bad that God noticed how bad it was. Okay? That's how bad it was. Even God noticed it was that bad. And it kind of stunk to high heaven. And in chapter 1, the Bible says that the wickedness of Nineveh came before God. You know, maybe the wickedness of Martinsville has come before God. And all of a sudden, it's like God wants to do something in this place that's completely wicked. And the Ninevites were legendary for their cruelty. Historical records record them as the Assyrians. You'll know them as the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the most feared army at the time. What they would do is, if they would arrive into your city, people left. They got on their horses and carts and they took off. Because when the Assyrians got you, men, women, and children, here's what they did, excuse the brutality of this, but they skinned you alive and they buried you to your neck in the sand. And that's what they do outside the city gates. And then they would take over your city. That's what the Assyrians said. And for 200 years, they were the greatest part. They had the greatest charities, the greatest armies, the greatest war. They were a machine and they had a lot of prosperity. And Nineveh was one of these cities that had prosperity and things were going really well for it. But it was evil, and it had lost its ways, and God had come up before it. And what you see was that for 200 years, they had this prosperity. How many of you know that whenever you have prosperity and not difficulty, often historically in Scripture, the prosperity leads us into a false sense of security, and we lose our way with God. And yet God wants to prosper us. It's really funny how it works. And you see this all the way through the history. And what you find is this, is that God called one man, just one man, to deliver a message to this God-forsaken place. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get a warning. They were done. They were wiped out. I don't understand it. But God decided that he would choose this man, this guy Jonah, that he would go and deliver a message to transform this city. And he didn't want to do it. I understand why. It was a really nasty place to go. Nobody wanted to stay there. And all of a sudden, Nineveh was a place of Assyrians where he knew what would happen if he went there. And he decided he was taking off and going the other way. And God used a ridiculous story. There's the humor in Scripture that I keep telling you about. I mean, of all the things, with donkeys the other day, and now we've got wheels. And he eats this man up. He puts him inside the belly of a wheel. And he's barfed out on the shores right beside the city of Nineveh. Okay, go and give them the message. And without fear, the man walks into the city, and we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 3, 4 to 10. It says, one day Jonah entered the city. He shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. I mean, imagine you went down in there to the shopping mall, and you just stood out the front of Walmart there, and you started saying, hey, by the way, in 40 days from now, this place is getting nuked. This is done. We're finished. I mean, what would happen? They would probably just laugh at you. Think you're nuts, would call for the ambulance with a white coat man and take you away. And this is a similar situation, and yet he goes into this place, and 40 days from now he'll destroy it, and the people of Nineveh believe God's message, from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast, put on burlap, and showed their sorrow. Well, it's interesting to me that this guy gave a message that the people believed. Now, I wonder what was going inside them with this message that made them believe and not throw them under a bus, so to speak. If you think about it, there was something going on in the preparation of the hearts of the people to receive a message that we don't pick up in this scripture. Because by right, this guy should be... And it didn't happen. And God was preparing something in his people. And then the king of Nineveh heard Jonah, what Jonah was saying. He stepped down from his throne. Listen to that. Took off his royal robes, dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes and heaps of ash, and the king and his nobles sent the decree throughout the city. Not one, not an animal, herd or flock, may eat or drink anything. The people and the animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. And they must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction or the threat that he had done. A couple of things. No one is beyond the reach of God. No town, no city, or no people group. It's funny how sometimes we speak of desolation. Oh, this place is terrible. No jobs. No work, nothing good can come out of this place. I've heard yous all at it. Heard yous all saying it, even this morning. Yeah, I just can't get staff this morning. Can't come the cost of everything's going up, and nobody's got money to pay, so they're not shopping, and it's all doom and gloom. Worry, hurried, oh my goodness, it's terrible. Kill me now, God. And we live in this place. Now, I'm not talking about make-believe land, hear me. I think sometimes wishful thinking doesn't get us anywhere either. You know, many of you confuse wishful thinking with faith. Those two things are different. And I think sometimes wishful thinking has got itself in a real bad place. And wishful thinking is our own desires, not God's desires. And I think sometimes what we got to learn to do is step into an atmosphere that you carry. I was talking about this the other night. How do you step into an atmosphere of revival where you make a decision to transform your city? And you see, it starts with what comes out of your mouth. How you speak about a place and a people. If I told my children how terrible they were, how awful they were all the time, what do you think I might produce? I mean, they're going to be wrecked. Now, sometimes they need a wee clip around the ear, if you know what I'm saying. But if that's all they ever get, they're in trouble. But actually, things flourish. No relationship will ever flourish in an atmosphere of disapproval. Amen. And the problem is, you disapprove of your own time. Yeah. It's in your heart. Oh, it's so terrible. And yet, there's something in changing our own understanding of how we understand revival. Can I ask you a question? Who or what is your Nineveh? If you don't have a Nineveh, you're probably not a follower of Jesus. If you don't have a target group, a target thing, something that you can apply. I'm not just talking about coming and serving in church. Dang it. It's enjoyable to serve in church, but if that's what you think kingdom is, you're going to stay stuck for a long time. We have to have a re-engagement, and the church needs to become the answer to revival in our communities. And I really, really feel weighty that if a bunch of you guys got yourselves together and began to think about small projects, we did this really small project. I don't know whether you could find a photograph to put this up. You probably can't right now. I should have looked at this. But this awful place in our local town where a lot of the kids drink and take drugs and that graffiti, it was just really run down. The business owners were frustrated. There's an Indian restaurant there. There's another business owner. We used to have an office down there. And they were very frustrated with how nobody was doing anything about it. And it was in the local paper, just how terrible. And, you know, the local papers are the worst, because all they ever do is pick up the bad news. And I thought, I'm determined to make a good news story in the front page of this local newspaper. So I got one of the reporters to come down. I says, can I ask you a question? Why do you only ever report the bad news? She says, bad news sells. I says, well, what happens if you start to report good news instead of bad news? She says, I've never thought of that. I'm like, I know, because you're conditioned to understand that bad news sells. And we've created a culture where we're juicy morsels of gossip are more important than kingdom strategies. And revival won't come unless we begin to think differently and have a mindset change. If you don't have a mindset change, how will you ever know the will of God? You know, mindsets and belief systems are just kind of weird. And you think the church, oh, we've got them all sorted out. Nonsense. I spend most of my day helping people change belief systems, particularly about themselves. And understanding a belief system that even might sound religious and pious and right, I've discovered can be wrong. And if you are interested in the bad news, you are not a follower of Jesus. Because he came to share what? The good news. But what are we hungry for? Oh, that man down there. See that man down that street? He's terrible. A young pastor came to the legendary preacher Charles Spurgeon. At a time had a mega church in London. It had about 5,000 people in it. And that's a lot back then. And the young pastor asked, he says, When you preach, many, many people give their lives to Jesus, and you preach incredibly. He said, but when I preach, nobody becomes Christian. Nobody gets saved. And Spurgeon turned to him and says, do you believe that every time you preach, someone will get saved? And the young man said, of course not. Spurgeon turned to him and said, well, there's your problem. He went in to a sermon planning for failure. And the problem is this, we want to see people look at Jesus, but who do we preach to? Is there one non-Christian in this house? Hello? This isn't the kingdom of heaven. Making fat sheep fatter is the idea of the local church, and it's not. Why don't you get together and get your heads together and come up with a few projects that begin to put smiles on people's faces? Do you know what we've started to notice? We have faithfully served our kids in our local town. I mean, we've spent hundreds of thousands of pounds over the years investing into our children. And every we see them come up. And now, when we started this 14 years ago, now I have adult children who came to our VBS, our Holiday Bible Schools back in the day, who just got a little bit, now coming to us saying, can I come and help you with your next project? Because there's a generation coming through that want to change the world, not just settle for it. Yeah. I have more hope about this generation right now, this young generation coming through. They're probably going to save the planet. And what we don't know is that the innovation that's coming out of them, they're thinking so differently to us. And what do? Oh, that'll never work. That's a terrible idea. Oh, this generation, they're going to hell in a handcart. No, it's not getting worse, it's getting better. They will save our mistakes, this next generation coming through. And they are smarter, they're not thinking the way we did. They're understanding that education in the systems that we've put it in have been held far too high in the Western world, and they realize that why would I go to university and get into $50,000, $60,000 of debt and be in debt for this money? They're going, hey, no way. My son wants to go and do an apprenticeship. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to do product design. And I said, what do you want to design? He said, I want to design things that change the world. I never had a dream like that. I'm like going, what have I put into my son that makes him think like that? I have a daughter who wanted to be a midwife. It's all she ever wanted to do her whole life. She came to me last week. She said, Dad, I don't think I want to be a midwife anymore. I said, what do you want to do? He says, I would love to start a hospital that isn't like the hospital we have, but that somehow trains and resources people not just to give birth to children, but to teach them how to raise children. My 15-year-old daughter. I'm thinking to myself, dang, I've done something good. But it's because I've realized that all of their lives, they have understood something about the power of responsibility for changing the world. And what do? We go to bed tonight depressed because we're so worried about everything that's going on in our lives. True revival of the heart takes place when we have a mindset shift, a belief system. What you believe will determine what comes out of you.
That's right.
What you see determines your attitude. Yep. And your heart posture will either be revival or it will be... I spoke about it yesterday. You know, to one were the smell of death, to the other were the smell of life. I am so done with the church being the smell of death. You know, nobody cares for church anymore. You know, you go to the world, church? What a joke. And you know what? For the most part, they're right. We're not giving them anything different. They're not seeing anything different. Because we look like the world. When am I going to start looking like the bride of Christ that brings hope of glory, that brings revival to a place, that brings healing to a town, that brings prosperity, business, and life? You know, I love America because you guys are just, you think like entrepreneurs for the most part. Let's start a business. Back home, people don't do that. They're not wired that way. It's really hard back home to start a business. Here, it's kind of like we get opportunities. But actually, it's a lot harder to sustain a business in an environment that's like that. But imagine that the belief system in starting a business is a different output. Imagine it's not to make money. You see, I spoke to a couple of business people. I was in business myself for a while. And if the goal of business is to make money, they will usually fail. The goal of business has to be much more than just making money. I love Cadbury. You know, William Cadbury's chocolate. It's the best. See that Hershey stuff you guys hear? I've discovered it's a national treasure. It should be buried 40 stories under the Pentagon and never be brought out again. What's that taste? Some of that stuff tastes like vomit or something. I don't know. It's weird. Soap. But when people like Cadbury started, like DuPont, when they started businesses, they had a different philosophy. It wasn't about making money. It was about bringing prosperity to people. They had social. They had education. They had housing. The housing in my local town were built for the business. And they substitute their mortgages and their rent at the time. Because they had to give housing to the area in order to keep the staff employed. And what do? Let's make money. Our goal is making money. You can't serve God and mammon. If the goal is to transform a city, watch what happens when you plant things, places, and people in an environment with a different mindset. You know, I can tell you, if you are in customer retail and you're a grumpy soul, yeah, they might come for a while, but after a while they go, why would I go there? That's just awful service. And we begin to go down this road of destruction and trail. And this is what happens to places like Nineveh. Years and years of prosperity, which for years you guys have had. And now we're in a land of desolate. Can I tell you that the Lord's greatest revivals that took place in days of difficulty? And yet, preparing a season, and this is what I really feel. When Jacob was pushed down a well, his brothers ditched him in a well. And the family forgot about their brother, except the dad. And many years later, he was receiving prophetic stuff as the king to put 7 years of plentiful away, knowing that 7 years of difficulty was come. You see, a prophetic group of people know what's coming and prepare. And when we prepare for what's coming, and I can tell you, and I'm not prophesying this, but I think we're about to go into a season of some very difficult times. I certainly know in Europe we definitely are. And yet, can I tell you, I am the most hope I've ever had. We're so prepared for revival, and we're so excited for what God's going to do in our local community. Why? Because for years and years and years, we've stored up a different type of storehouse. A different type of attitude, a different type of ministry that didn't look like making money, it looked like blessing a community. And something is beginning to happen in our community where prosperity, revival, and our local town is cutting every trend, breaking every trend right now. Our church is breaking every trend. After COVID, there's an apathy that kicked into the church and the people. They don't want to do anything anymore. They don't want to work. They were given handouts. Our church has bucked that trend because there's a different seed being sown in the people's lives because they're beginning to understand how revival works. And I can tell you, it's not just time to pray. If my people humble themselves will pray, good thing to do. But if all you're doing is praying for your time, you'll go to heaven changing nothing. Because it's about our good deeds and our good works. I finish with this. Acts 2, really interesting. It says they met together in people's houses and broke bread and had fellowship. So that's what they did. The believers met together. And then it's really interesting. It said they did good deeds for each other They sold their possessions and gave to everyone who was in need. Not just the church members, everyone. It said they found the favor with the people. And 3,000 were added to their number daily. Good deeds leads to goodwill, which leads to good news. And I really believe prophetically as a church, you got to start thinking differently about how do we restructure, how do we rechange? Everything about you says something about you. How can I readapt my mindset to bring revival to our local place? I just want to encourage you and pray for you today. You seasoned veterans, okay? You older generation. Sometimes, and I get this, I tell our older folks in our church regularly, I can't build for the next 30 years with your generation. I can't do it. I have to invest into the 20s and 30s. But the old people often will come to me and go, well, what about me? Do I not get a chance to serve in church? I says, yes, you do, but you don't understand the season of your life. Because I can't build what you had a chance to build 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 30 years ago. You had your chance. And if you screwed it up, that's not my fault. That's what I said to them. I said, but I will not let this generation in their teenage years, their 20s and their 30s, I will invest my life into that group of disciples. But you need to understand that you parents and you grandparents, you need to take your place within the church. What does that look like? Well, that isn't looking like you get to do it anymore. That looks like you get to resource them that can do it. And there's a difference. You have to move to your grandparent role. And sometimes that is looking after the kids. Sometimes that is pulling a marriage that you recognize something in aside and say, hey, let me tell you how we fixed our marriage because what we see here. It's a different season and a different position. And yet, if all the church has is a bunch of older folks, it will die. Have you not seen that across the world? Because we haven't known how to transition well to the next generation. And we have a lot of old folks going, what about me and my wee world? Do I not? Yes, you do. You just get to understand that this generation are making electric cars and your generation love those big old motors with the big engines and the big horsepower in them. You got to see differently about how we do this. And this generation out here need your help like you wouldn't believe. They need your wisdom. They need your insight. They need you to speak to them about their marriages, about their life, bring hope to them, and help them resource. And for the love of everything that's good, do not be jealous of them. Champion them. Pray for them. When you see them in a ditch, pull them out of it. When they need a kick in the backside, give it to them. When they need a big clip around the ear, give it to them. But also, encourage the life out of them. Point them in the right direction. When you see their marriage is a struggle, don't be shying away. Go, hey, I'm picking something up about you too. Can I talk to you? And don't be afraid of it. That's your position. But you've got to resource a bunch of young people how to move in to the next generation. Or what you'll have here in 20 years is a very, very limited church with a very limited place. Revival comes when a bunch of people rethink, re-engage, and understand that transform people transform cities. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for revival, for grace, Lord, for your ability to transform communities and lives and people, God. Lord, would you put a Nineveh on all of our hearts, whether that's a people or a place. In Jesus' name.